You know, amazingly enough, here in our local region, we have the Underground Railroad Museum located in the city of Cincinnati. I was there approximately about a year ago, maybe 13 months ago, and they have an exhibit on slavery today. And I would challenge our church members to go there and to see that. In fact, we would like to organize a concerted effort here at this church where we would visit that. And if you go back and look at our website, back on July 5th of last year, I brought a message entitled Faith to Freedom. And that message challenged us as Baptists, as Christians, how faith has made a difference in freedom. And so pray about that. Pray about those 27 million. It's just mind-boggling. Interestingly enough, they mentioned people are sold for $30. You know, during the time, the height of slavery, slaves were worth some $300 to $400 to even thousands of dollars in comparison sums today. How we've devalued life, it's worth nothing. And that's such a tragedy. I want you to find with me 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and a message that's simply entitled, God and Country. I know this. Freedom is something that is not free. Duane, you did a wonderful job illustrating it. It cost heaven all of its very best, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, as Americans, I want to take just a few moments, and let's look at this title, God and Country, because those things are very important. I want to take a few moments here and ask our veterans, those who have served in the military, please stand at this time. Would you do that for us? Everyone who has served in some capacity, some way, shape, or form. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you. They called World War I the war to end all wars, but unfortunately, it wasn't the war to end all wars. 65 million soldiers involved in that war. The last person involved with that war died just a little while ago. A lady, 110 years old. None of them are left today. This past week, I had a funeral of a World War II vet, and I'll talk a little bit about that at the conclusion of our service today. But it's important for us to realize that this Memorial Day is really more than just a three-day holiday. Isn't that what it means to a lot of us? I had a dear friend that called me this morning, and he said, Mark, I'm smoking a beef brisket. How do I do that? And then he said, you know, this is a great holiday. For him, it was just a three-day event, a little extra time off work. I've asked you to look at this title, God and Country. And there are those who say that God and country should not go together. But I really feel it's a sound biblical principle for God and country to go together. Because Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 21, he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. Jesus made it very clear, in my estimation, that in God's economy, there's a dichotomy in which the believer exists. He exists in this dichotomy because he has this responsibility to God, and he has responsibility to this country as well. You know, it's just not the soldiers that have a responsibility to this country. Each and every one of us here today have a responsibility to this country as citizens of this country. So don't miss this. We have this responsibility because we reside in this country, but we also have this responsibility because we also are part of a heavenly country. We have been blessed to live in a land that is like none other, but I know this, I am going to a land that is going to be like none other, and that's the place that I really look forward to going to. God has an answer for every problem in our life, and sometimes we need to realize that answer won't be complete in this life. It will be complete in the life to come. So let me emphasize that thought, that it's true for both God and country that freedom isn't free. We know as these men and women stood here today, it cost them something. There are untold soldiers that are buried in different places across our country that gave their life to make sure that we would have something here today. But I also know, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, there are many who have given themselves to be used of God and have paid the ultimate sacrifice. So Memorial Day for me is just more than this three-day weekend. It's a day that we set aside for each of us to remember those who gave not only their life serving this country, but also did their very best for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an important fact that freedom isn't free. It's cost men and women to serve this country. And it's also, I want us to realize that it's important that we realize as Christians that we were bought with a price. It was mentioned this morning by Dwayne again. It cost heaven everything. If we were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. The price was the death of Christ on the cross, his shed blood for the remission of our sin. So today, as we think about this Memorial Day, I want you to find with me 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And amazingly enough, Paul is really giving a memorial message here in this 15th chapter. He is talking about the dead. And as much as we as Americans need to look at and to remember, Dan, thank you for those words this morning. You did a wonderful job, Sharon, Ben as well. It's important for us to remember those things. As Americans, we have these wonderful freedoms, but we also need to realize that around us is this great cloud of witnesses, that there are dear sons and daughters of God that have left this life, sometimes through martyrism. So I want us to think about some things here today. Our departed brothers and sisters who gave it all, not only for our country, but also gave it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. So find verse 20, and let's talk about the resurrection of the dead. It's not often pleasant to remember the dead, but when I think about the dead will live again, it makes it a little more palatable. Look at verse 20. We'll start there and go down to verse 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Boy, I love that. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. If you have your Bibles, underline that word resurrection, because we're going to come back to it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. Now, Paul is just simply speaking here about the dead living again. We remember those who have given their life here as Americans for this country. But I can tell you this, anyone that has given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ and given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ will live again. You know, when Paul's talking about the dead living again here, he's not talking about some horror movie. He's talking about people being brought back to life from the state of being dead. Not a zombie, not someone that has to eat flesh to maintain their life. He's talking about them being standing on their feet again. I ask you to underline that word resurrection. It's a very interesting word in all the Greek language because it's a compound word. It's two words that are put together to make one word. And it's the Greek word anastasis. The first word, ana, simply means up. And the second word, stasis, means to stand. It means up again, to stand again. It means to stand on one's feet again. So when I think about the image that's given here, when we remember the dead, it's an exciting thing for us to think about that resurrection day when those who have died in Christ will live again. Somewhere in this life, if God tarries his return, I will die. You will die as well. But if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what a truth. You will live again. You will stand again. Now, that's not my guarantee. Our first subpoint under this is the guarantee from God. In verse 20, the guarantee. Paul said that in Christ, in his resurrection, he became the first fruits of them that sleep. The Bible speaks of Jesus being the firstborn of Mary in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 25. The first begotten of the Father, Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 6. The firstborn of every creature in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15. The first begotten of the dead, Revelations, the first chapter, verse 5. The firstborn among many brethren, Romans, the eighth chapter, verse 29. And the first fruits of those that are resurrected from the dead. Christ is preeminent over all things. If he be not risen, no one else will ever come from the grave. Amen? So three times a year, God commanded for the Hebrews to bring in the harvest, the first fruits from the harvest of the Passover, the Pentecost, and the tabernacle. All these feasts were centered around agricultural harvests. Pentecost was the wheat harvest. The tabernacle was the fruit harvest. And the Passover was the barley harvest. When these harvests were ready and ready to reap, ready to be harvested, the worshiper would gather one sheaf and bring it in, the first one from all that. The sheaf was called the sheaf of the first fruits. The priest would wave it before the Lord as a thanksgiving. And I can tell you this, my friend, just as that first sheaf of the forthcoming harvest was followed by the rest of the sheaves, Jesus came first from the grave. You and I will follow as part of that harvest as well. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the guarantee that all who have died will live again. We will share in the Lord's resurrection. I love his resurrection when I read about it because I understand that he was dead and he lives again, never to die evermore. There'll be a day that they will lay every single one of us in the ground. Count it. Amazingly enough, the statistic about dying is one in one dies. But if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Christ bodily rose from the dead, my friend, you will rise from that day, from the dead. That old song says this, "There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave going to hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to get up out of the ground. Because there ain't no grave going to hold my body down." Amen? All right, let's continue on with our next point here this morning. The glory. Let's talk about this. Look at verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised and what body will they come? I think that's a question, obviously, not only of his day, but our day as well. What kind of body will the resurrection body be? Well, Paul describes it in verse 44. Look down there. It is sown in a natural body. You ever plant flowers? You ever plant grass seed? What comes forth looks totally different, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing that a tulip bulb can look so beautiful in the springtime, but when you plant it, it looks nothing like what you planted? It's sown in a natural body. It's raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Now we have a natural body, but it will be raised in a spiritual body. In verse 48, as the earthly, such are also the earthly and the heavenly, such they also are the heavenly. Now we are an earthly body, but it will be raised in a heavenly body. We read in verse 49, we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Listen, as this body decays, there's going to be a day it will be planted in the ground. It bears the image of the earthly. But there's on that resurrection day, the glory of God is going to be revealed in your resurrected body. Paul says this in verse 51, "Behold, I showed you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, can you just imagine across this room we have people of different age? I look at some of our young students over here this morning. Probably don't need to do much changing on you right now, but somebody that's old and decrepit like me needs a lot of change in their body when it gets changed over to Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just coming up out of the ground in total perfection, never to be sick again, never to die again, never to suffer the anguish that we suffer in this life. He said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." I remember so many things as a pastor. Planting, people in the ground, dear friends of this church, and there's not a one of them that I do not believe that I will see again, and they will see me again. So Paul's telling us, listen, what we plant in one form will be raised in a totally different form. That's one of the things that I think about as we talk about Memorial Day. Let's look at our next main point here as well, the remembrance of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verse 29. We're going to touch on this verse, actually on the next two points here into this morning's message. Look at it carefully. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? And when then are they baptized for the dead? Now notice Paul mentions here something in this verse three times. He mentions the dead three times in this verse. There are those that feel that this verse is talking about someone who is alive being baptized for someone who is dead. By the way, I don't really feel that is the case here this morning. I don't feel that's what's being said. First, he's talking about those who have died in the Lord. When I speak of dying in the Lord, I'm talking about those who are saved. If you have died in the Lord, you are born again believer. George Bernard Shaw said this, that people die. It's statistically proven that everybody will die. Here's the way that most of us think. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Think about the way you think about death. I know that everyone thinks, well, everybody's going to die, but God's going to make an exception in me. Right? Do you ever feel that way? You're going to cheat it. You're going to get around it. It's not going to be you. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to death, there's going to be no exceptions. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't escape from it. For those 65 million soldiers that fought either on one side or the other for World War I, they're gone now. They have left this life. You can't hide. Eventually, it will find you. In order to be prepared to die, you must be saved. You must be born again. If you're not saved, simply you are not prepared to die. I love the song that we sang this morning. I remember the day that you saved me. I remember that day that the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. You know why he came into my life? Because I asked him to. I repented from my sin. I turned from it and turned toward him. If you're unsaved, if you've not made that preparation, if you've not asked Christ to come into your heart, here's the fact. You are not prepared to die. You are unprepared to die. And when you leave this life, you will leave this life into a godless eternity. But what a blessing for those who know that they have trusted Christ. They know because they've settled that issue. They've settled it. They've asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So first of all, he's talking about those who have died in the Lord. Next thing, he's also talking about to me those who have died for the Lord. I did some research historically on this. From 285 to about 305 A.D., it was extremely dangerous for Christians. Really, for that first 400 years, it was extremely dangerous. But that was a center of attention. And during that time, some scholars feel that there were probably about 700,000 Christians that died just during that 10, that 12-year span. 17,000 were slain in 1 month. 144,000 died of deaths that were perpetrated by animals or by gladiators. I mean, it was just a bad time. I remember back in May of 2000, Brenda and I had the privilege of going to Rome. And I remember standing in the middle of the Roman Colosseum. And I don't know if you saw the movie Gladiator, where they showed the animals coming up and going down and all that stuff. In the middle of that Colosseum, I stood on a catwalk. And all these little elevator rooms were there where these animals would literally come up and then they are gladiators and they would kill the Christians there. And as I looked around, there really wasn't much dirt there. You could see some dirt down the bottom. But I remembered, I thought about all those 700,000, maybe a million people that gave their life for Lord Jesus Christ. Not only there, but other places as well. Their blood glistened the ground of that Colosseum. I remember thinking, wow, I'm standing in a place that's pretty ominous. There it was. Just those chambers and those columns. Things being brought up for Christians to meet their deaths. I remember thinking, boy, as a Christian, I'm really sort of unworthy. I mean, I get mad at the Lord if somebody gets mad at me. You know? I don't want problems. I don't want anguish. And there are people that gave their life blood for what we preach today. The death that Paul is remembering there is really, to me, just the exemplified of devotion. It's dedication. It's consecration. There are people that really are 100% Christian, aren't there? There are people that are willing to express not only their faith, but willing to give up their life for their faith. Not some shallow expression of Christianity, which we so do so well in America. Lord, I'm going to serve you because I'm going to get a Cadillac car. Or Lord, I'm going to serve you because I'm going to have this big job. Or Lord, I'm going to serve you because you're going to make everything all right. That's not Christianity, my friend, biblical in nature. That's the Americanization of Christianity, which is not representative of biblical Christianity. Jesus simply said, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know the amazing thing about a cross? It's a symbol of crucifixion. And every single Christian in their life is going through a crucifixion. God is slowly killing out the things that need to be killed out in your life to bring to life the much better things. The believers that Paul is remembering, much like those who paid the ultimate price, as we know, serving our country, he's saying that here. Remember those who've paid the ultimate price for serving the Lord. There's one final thought that I want to share with you today. And I think it's probably the most important thought that maybe we're going to try to paint here today. So I ask the Lord to help me with it. And that's simply this: the replacement of the dead. Now, this past week was an interesting week for me because I was a part of a memorial service for John Wagner. He was a decorated WW2 airman. By the way, I don't think the Air Force was in effect at that time. They were Army Air Corps is the way that they were designated. As I talked about John, I talked about him living life to its fullest, doing his utmost best for God and country. And as I looked at his life and began to wonder this, who is going to take John's place? At 91 years of age, God called him home. And I want you to think about this in your sanctified imagination. In your mind, imagine this battlefield. There's this battle being fought. It's between two armies. It's between the heavenly army, which is us. It's between the army of the demonic. It's this battlefield going on. And soldiers from our side are falling by the wayside. But somehow, some way, a fresh soldier pops up, and they're continually being pressed into action. So I asked, who's going to take John's place? Who's going to take our place someday? As one wave of soldiers falls in battle, another wave comes right behind them to take their place. That's about the replacement of the dead. When Paul spoke about being baptized for the dead, here's my thoughts on this. He's simply challenging the Corinthian believers to rise up and to take the place of those who have given their life for Christ. It was like Paul was saying, who will rise up and take their place? Who will stand in the gap left vacant by their death? As the pastor of this church, I've seen some people that, by some accounts, people thought were unreplaceable. How can you replace such a person? Do you know all they did for the church? And as I look around, even though the crowd is sparse today because of the holiday weekend, I know that God has replaced them. We've had dear, precious warriors who've went on to be with the Lord. But God has brought other dedicated, faithful, godly Christians to serve in their place. That's about being baptized for the dead. That's the reason why we are alive today because some people have been willing to say, I'll take their place. I'll stand for them. So the challenge of Paul's words is, who will take their place? Who will stand for them when they're gone? Who's going to fill their ranks? Who will pray? Who's going to be the ones that are going to go after the slavery epidemic that's such a blight on all our culture? Today we're going to say to some missionaries from this church as they go to Malaysia, go in God's speed, with God's grace and God's mercy. But when they go, who will serve with the same devotion? Who will serve with the same passion? Who will love God with all their heart, their soul, and mind, as those before us did? Really, the question to us today is, who of us is willing to be baptized for the dead? Who of us is willing to take somebody's place? You see, that's not only the challenge today, it's really the challenge of life. When people go, it's just a call to action. It's a call to step up. It's our call to consecrate our life. It's a call for us to rise up out of our complacency, out of our apathy, and follow in the footsteps of those who have went before us. They've run their race. They've finished their course. Now the baton is being passed to us. So I ask, who will consecrate their life to the Lord? Who's going to fill in their ranks for those who are no longer with us? Who will step forward? Who will take the place of those who have finished the course? Who among us will be baptized for the dead? Let me show you today's takeaways. I want us to understand from God's word, we are called to serve both God and country. That's clear. We are called to serve both God and country. I believe this with all of my being, that this is a great country because there have been some great Christians in this country. Now, I will say this little caveat, Christians aren't perfect. That's why America is not perfect. But this is a good country. This is a wonderful place to live. And we enjoy so many things because the Christians in this country have been prompted by the words of God to do what's right for their country. The next thing, we need to remember that the dead in Christ will be totally changed. There'll be a day that we'll put it in the ground. Somebody will plant us. Somebody will say some words over us. But that's not the end of it. My friend, it's waiting for a day for you to be changed. When God says, hey, you know what? Go ahead and sound that trump. I'm ready. And what a wonderful picture. I mean, trump of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up with him to be forever in the air, meet with him in the air. And every one of you here have family members who have passed on. Maybe mother, maybe both your mother and father, maybe a brother, a sister, maybe an aunt, maybe all those things I've just mentioned there. Maybe as a parent, you had a child that you had to plant into the ground. I want you to realize that all in Christ one day will be totally changed. And oh boy, they'll be changed for the better. They'll be so good, so right, with no problems. And the third thing is, we need to take the place of those who have went home to heaven. That's just simple. We need to stand in their place. Would you all stand with me at this time? I'd like to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed this morning. Would you pray with me? Now, Father, again, we praise you. Praise you because you alone are worthy. And Lord, in just a few moments here, we're going to be calling our missionaries to come forward. and putting our hands upon them and asking you not only to guard and guide them, but maybe even more importantly, Father, just use them. And sometimes, Father, in our finite wisdom, we try to define what that is, but Lord, whatever you have in store for them as they travel, they're replacing some. They're being baptized for those who have went on before. They're being baptized for the dead to be used of you, and we pray that it'll be in a great and glorious way. And I also know, Father, that in this congregation this morning, there may be some who have not made it public that they've trusted you. There may be some who have not trusted you. And there may be some here this morning, Father, that just have lost their way and need to find you again. Need to be reconnected, not that they need to be resaved, but just, Father, a rededication, a reinvigoration of Jesus in their life. That they stand ready today to be that person that will be willing to do what needs to be done. And so today, Father, as I've done the best that I could do, and I know that's always going to fall short, I realize that the most unique promise in all literature is given to your word. If it's preached, it's given, it will not return void. So I simply ask, Father, that it will go to its intended receiver and that it will accomplish what it's set to accomplish. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen.